What does it mean to be a man? Every boy asks that question as he grows up over and over again. What does it mean to be a man? Part of the problem is he gets a lot of answers to that question while he's growing up. His football coach tells him, you go out there and you give it everything you got and you leave everything on the field and you'll be a man. He's told growing up, just be a man. Man up. Some of his friends might say, well, you know, if you get a girl pregnant, then you're a man. What does it mean to be a man? I want to tell you what God's Word says on the subject. And take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Guys, you're born a male, but you must choose to be a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be looking at only two verses. Verses 13 and 14. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is talking to the leadership. As we read, let me ask you to stand in respect for God's Word. Verse 13. Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You may be seated. Paul says, act like men. Now that tells me something automatically, that just being a male doesn't make you a man. That you're born a male, but you must choose to be a man. Now I want to give you the definition of manhood as I see it from Scripture. A man is a male who is being the loving servant leader God has designed him to be. A man is a male who is being the loving servant leader that God has called him to be. All the words are important. First, loving servant leader. You know, we have too long had a misconcept of manhood as almost machoism. John Wayne, got to be tough. But he must be a loving servant leader, the one that God has designed him to be. Now, we really have been discussing what it means to be a loving servant leader these past 2 weeks. As we've looked at fatherhood. Now, primarily, there are three responsibilities that you as a Christian man have. That is to provide, to protect, and to lead. We've looked at the first two. We looked at what it means for you to be the servant leader in your home as you provide for your family. We saw that you are to provide a loving environment, a loving relationship with your wife and children. That you are to provide a godly example for them. That you are to provide nurturing words to your wife and children. And you are to provide daily sustenance. Now, I didn't speak much about that when we dealt with provision, but I want to just say a word about it now. Because it seems like, along with the other misconceptions that men have gathered today, that they've missed out on this one as well. A man has no biblical authority, a biblical right to say to his wife, you need to go out and get a job outside the home and pull your weight. You're not doing your part because you're not out making a paycheck. Guys, it's your responsibility to provide for your family. It's not your wife's responsibility. And you are shucking your responsibility when you are forcing her to go outside the home and find a job to make money that you can buy your toys with. It's your job to provide for your family. Now, if your wife chooses to work outside the home and y'all agree that that's okay, the kids are older, that's all right, but that's a choice. You have no right to try to make her feel guilty because she is doing what God's called her to do in the home. As a keeper of the home and the primary caretaker of the children. You have no biblical authority, no biblical right to tell her you got to go out and work. You got to do your part for this family financially. Not only should a man provide, but a man must also protect. We talked about that in depth last week. Now, one thing I didn't mention, and again, you can't mention everything, obviously, in the 30 or 40 minutes we have. But someone rightly brought up the question, well, what about if a woman does not have a husband? And that we know that's the case in some situations. And so where does she go for that protection that her husband is to provide? If you find yourself without a husband, then you should go to your father and allow him to provide that protection for you. If you do not have a father, then I would suggest you go to your brother and seek to find that spiritual protection from him. If you do not have a father or a brother, then you should turn to your church leadership and allow them to provide that protection for you. And ladies, as you get under the umbrella of your husband's protection, I am not saying that you should do what he tells you to do if he tells you to do something that's against God's word. If he tells you to go out and steal, you should not do that. You should submissively disobey. Submission is an attitude of respect. You can actually submissively disobey. Daniel did that when he went ahead and prayed and was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego submissively disobeyed when they wouldn't bow down and worship the statue of the king. You know, submission is absolute. Obedience is relative. We only give absolute obedience to God. So, understand what I'm saying. Don't push it too far to the extreme. But you can find great protection, ladies, if you'll go to your husband with the little decisions in life, the things that go on, and say, honey, what do you think God would have me to do in this situation? Now, today we're going to look at husband, father as leader in the family. What does it mean to be the loving servant leader in the home? Now, the first thing I want to establish is the truth that male leadership is God's design, not man's decision. Non-Christian sociologists, feminists, say that male leadership is just a product of men who want to suppress women and children. That's this idea that men have come up with through the centuries, and the reason they came up with it is because they want to dominate. And they want to suppress women and children. And so, male leadership is an invention of sinful men to exert their power over women and children. I do not question that there have been some men who have exerted in a wrong way their influence and power and have taken this and pushed it to a sinful extreme. But the truth is, guys, male leadership is God's design. It's not our decision. As a biblical man, as a Christian man, you and I don't have a choice to say I will lead or not lead my family and my church. God says it's my design for you. You're to do it. Now, I'm going to show you today that male leadership is God's design established in creation. We're going to go back to the creation where God established it. And then we're going to see how it is exemplified in Scripture. So, If you're going to take the Bible as God's Word, then you cannot reject male leadership. Now, if you want to reject the Bible as God's Word, just a writing of men, then you can reject it. But if you're going to take the Bible and give it the authority of God's Word, then you're going to see it's God's design, not man's decision. First, male leadership is God's design established in creation. Now we're back over in Genesis chapter 1, where we have the creation accounts. And what we see there is we see clearly that God has established male leadership. I appreciate in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1 that before God clearly establishes male leadership in chapter 2, He tells us this. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Before God deals with the issue of male leadership, He wants to tell us that men and women are equal in essence. They are equal before God. They are both created in the image of God. Men are not created in the image of God more than women. Women are not created in the image of God more than men. He clearly says He created them both male and female in His image. That means that when we talk about leadership, we're not talking about inferiority or superiority. That's not the issue at all. He's not saying men are superior to women because He's chosen them to be leaders. He is simply saying to us that men and women are equal in essence, in their personhood. Now, obviously we know there's not an equality of men and women physically. If we could, then men could have babies too, and we can't. So women get to do things we can't do. Right? Some of them don't want to do it. They said, let him do it. Be glad. Right? I wish he could. But obviously he's not talking about a physical equality. We know that that does not exist. But there is that equality of personhood. Women and men are saved equally. A man's not more saved than his wife. A wife is not more forgiven of her sins than her husband. God does not hear your husband's prayers more than he hears your believing prayers. There's an equality of essence. And God establishes that in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have the creation account from man's perspective, with Adam as the center of this account. And here, God establishes for us leadership by men as His design. In chapter 2, of Genesis, we first of all see that God created Adam first. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When God created Adam first, He set Adam as the leader. He could have created Eve first. He didn't have to have Adam in order to create Eve. He could have created Eve. He could have taken one of her ribs and created Adam. There wouldn't have been any problem for God. He could have done that. If He'd created Eve first, then women would be leaders. And Terry, my wife, would be up here instead of me. All right? Things would have been reversed. But God, in His infinite wisdom, said, I will choose males to be leaders. I will create man first. Secondly, we see His leadership when He is placed in the garden and given the responsibility to work the garden. Again in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And so God placed Adam in the garden to work it, to keep it, to guard it. So that is what you do with a leader. You place him there, you give him the responsibility. So clearly, by creating Adam first, by giving him the responsibility to take care of the garden, God was establishing his leadership. Thirdly, we see Adam's leadership established when God gives him the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and knowledge. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." So God gave His command to Adam. In speaking His command to Adam, placing Adam in the garden to take care of it, creating Adam first, God is clearly establishing Adam as the leader. He's establishing male leadership as His design. We see it further in Genesis 2:18 when He creates Eve to be Adam's helper. Again, Genesis 2:18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now, ladies, that's one of the greatest compliments you'll ever see in Scripture right here. Even though Adam walked with God in the garden, sin was not a part of the picture. They had uninterrupted fellowship, communion together. God said, "You know, that's not enough. He needs a woman." And that's what ladies have been telling us ever since, right? We need them. We do. So He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will create him a helper suitable for him." Not someone to rule over him, but someone to be his helper. Again, it's clear that in that, God established man to lead his wife to help him. Now we turn to the New Testament, and we see this truth affirmed in the New Testament as well by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is the leader of the church. And Paul tells Timothy and gives him some very clear instruction about the design that God has for men and women in the church. And look at what he says. 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, some people say, well, there were unruly women in Ephesus. And so Paul was writing this to deal with that situation. Or there are other people who say, well, but it was just their culture for women not to take leadership. And therefore, Paul is just reinforcing their culture. But what I want you to notice is that Paul does not give the rationale for his statement based on their culture, does he? What does he do? He goes all the way back to creation. He says, the reason women are not to teach or exercise authority over men is not because it's unseemly in our culture for that to happen. Not because they're unruly women in this church and they need to be held down. But he says, because this is the way God set it up from the beginning. He says, "For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve." And so Paul says male leadership is God's design. It's not man's decision. God has already set it up. Also, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again in verse 3, Paul deals with God's design again. And this one is particularly insightful because of the comparisons that Paul puts in this passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. He says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Paul is saying, it's just a matter of order. It's just the way God has designed things to be. And what I like about it is it talks about Christ being the head of man. We're not without someone over us, guys. And it talks about God, the Father, being the head of Christ. That's particularly what I like because it shows us and it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. The Father God the Father and God the Son are co-equal, co-eternal. To say that the Son is inferior to the Father is heresy. But yet, clearly, Paul says it is God's design for God the Son to submit to God the Father. Did not Jesus say, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing? Did not Jesus say, I say nothing but what I hear the Father saying? So Jesus, who clearly understood that there was an equality of essence in the Godhead, still gladly, willingly, joyfully submitted, got under the authority of His heavenly Father. And so when Paul says that Christ is ahead of man, man's ahead of a woman, and God's ahead of Christ, he's letting us know. Hadn't done anything to do with inferiority or superiority. We're not talking about that at all. You remember, equality of essence. We're just talking about design. God's design. And so male leadership, clearly from Scripture, was established at creation, and it is to be carried on for as long as this creation exists. Now let's move to the second truth. Not only is male leadership established in Scripture at creation, but it is exemplified in Scripture. If you look at the Bible, you cannot get away from the subject that men were called by God to be the leaders. First, in the family. Look over in Genesis again, chapter 2, verse 24. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, why does he say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother? Doesn't the woman have to leave her father and mother too in marriage? And the two become one flesh? Yeah. Well then, why does God say the man? Because it is the man who establishes a new household. That's why in our Western culture that was rooted in Christianity, the woman takes a man's name when they get married. That's just a picture of that. That is a picture of this truth that both the husband and wife leave their families, their parents, they come together and form a new family, a new household, and it takes on the man's name because he is the leader of that household. So again, God exemplifies it in Scripture. Also, in Genesis 18:19, we see where God clearly commands Abraham to lead his family. He doesn't tell Sarah to do it. He tells Abraham. Look in verse 19 of Genesis 18. God is speaking. He says, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God said, I commanded him to teach his children and to teach his household my ways. Now God could have chosen Sarah to do that. But he chose Abraham. He gave Abraham that responsibility because that was in keeping with his leadership in the family. Also in the New Testament, again, this truth is re-emphasized as Paul in Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Again, Paul said, just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be head of the wife. Clearly exemplified in the family. Also, male leadership is exemplified in the society of the Old Testament. As you think about the Old Testament, who are the leaders that come to your mind? Abraham? Noah? Adam? Moses? Joshua? David? Saul, or do you think of Ms. Noah and Sarah and Rachel and Leah and Zipporah and Rebecca? So clearly as you read your Scriptures, you remember that it was the male leadership that God ordained, and it's shown itself in that society. Over in Exodus chapter 3, we also see that God represents Himself in a special way. He's speaking to Moses at the burning bush. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Now look at how God represents Himself. As the God of your fathers. Not the God of your mothers, although He was the God of the mothers, wasn't He? Wasn't He Sarah's God? Wasn't He Rebecca's God? Wasn't He Rachel's God? But yet, He doesn't represent Himself as the God of your mothers, but as the God of your fathers. I'm afraid if God came to America today and somebody said, "Who are you?" it would be more accurate for Him to say, "I'm the God of your mothers." If you think about your life growing up, who had more of a spiritual impact on your life? Your father or your mother? Your grandfather or your grandmother? If men had been fulfilling their God-given responsibility as the leader in the home and the leader in society, then you would think, "It was my dad. He was the spiritual leader in my home. He was the one that had the greatest influence on me in my home. My granddad, man, he was a man of God." You know, I don't hear that much, but what I hear, man, my grandmother used to pray for me. She prayed for me, and that kept me going. How many times have I heard that? Man, it was my mother's prayers. How often have I heard, man, my dad's prayers? You see, guys, how far we've fallen. But God says, "I'm the God of the fathers." Our children need to be saying, "He's the God of my father, my dad." And then as you look at religion, you see the religious leaders were the men. In Exodus 28:1, God was establishing who would be the priest, who would be His representative before the people, and who would represent the people before Him. He said, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me. Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and Aaron's sons." So when God established the leadership in the religious circles of Israel, He established the men as leaders. There were three primary offices in the temple. There were the priests, there were the gatekeepers, and the guards, and then there were the Levitical choir. If you go in your Old Testament, you will see that all those three positions were exclusively men. And so when you came to the Old Testament tabernacle or temple and you observed the worship, all you saw were the gatekeepers, men, the priests, men, the singers, men. Not that God has anything against the ladies, not at all. He's just saying it's my design that the men step up and take the leadership responsibilities. As you look at the nation of the Old Testament Israel, you see the same truth about male leadership. Again, as you think about the leaders, who do you think about? Moses and Joshua and Saul and David. If you look at Deuteronomy, where God brought the nation together to once again address them before they entered into the promised land after they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. As you look at that, what you see is that Moses was preaching to the guys. All right? Now, I'm not saying the ladies and children were not there. I think they were. But he was preaching to the men, saying, "Guys, this is your job. This is your responsibility. Go and do it." You say, "Well, how do you know that, preacher?" Well, Look at this example I'm going to place before you. Deuteronomy 13:6. He says, if your brother, your mother's son, or your daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known. Well, now who's he talking to there? He says, your wife. He's got to be talking to the guys. They were to take that truth and go home and translate it and interpret it for their families. It was their responsibility. It was their job. If you look at Pentecost and the sermons at the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter says, men of Israel. And then he started preaching, putting it on them. Because it's their responsibility. It's our responsibility, guys. Who were the prophets that addressed the nation of Israel? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos. Now, there were prophetess, they were lady prophets, but they didn't address the nation because it was the men's responsibility. It was God's design for male leadership to address the nation. And somebody wants to bring up Deborah. What about Deborah? Well, she's exception that proves the rule. So in the nation, men were leaders. In the church, we come to the New Testament. We see the same pattern carried forth in the church. But wouldn't we expect it to be? Wouldn't we expect a consistency in God? If He established male leadership at creation, wouldn't we expect to see it carried through into the New Testament as well? When Jesus chose disciples, He chose all men. He could have chosen some women. There were, in fact, a group of women that followed His disciples and ministered to them. Cooked their meals, washed their clothes. Some people will say, well, but it just wasn't considered proper in His society, in His culture, if He had had women disciples. But Jesus never was restrained by His cultural expectations on anything else, was He? He was always butting heads with His culture and what they wanted opposed to what God wanted. But He chose 12 men. As you think about the leaders in the early church, who do you think about? Think about Peter. You think about Paul. You think about Barnabas. You think about Timothy. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, as Paul's talking about the church, look at what he says. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Paul's talking about the church, and he says the church of Jesus Christ has this foundation. You have the apostles, and you have the prophets, and you got Jesus as the cornerstone. He could have said prophetess. There was that word for women prophets. He could have said the church is built upon the apostles and the prophetess and the prophets and Jesus being the cornerstone, but he did not. Women have a valuable part in the ministry of the church. Don't take what I'm saying and try to stretch it to an illogical conclusion. We could not operate without ladies in the church. None of us would be here without ladies in the church, right? We all got a mama, you know. So there is a valuable part. We must have you. I wouldn't want to be in a church of all men. Man, it would smell awful for one thing. But anyway, you know, the fragrance of the perfume wafting up. But anyway, guys, He chose the men as leaders and He said, I'm building my church on male leadership. The apostles, the prophets, and Jesus as the cornerstone. In 1 Timothy 3, when Paul sets down the standards for elders, church leadership, elders, he says they are to be men. And again, I know that because he says a husband of one wife. And there's no way that a woman could be the husband of one wife. And if she was, she surely wouldn't qualify for church leadership, right? So God has established male leadership as His design, not our decision, guys. Now, part of the fall of man, a part of the sin nature of men is that we tend to run from responsibility. That's why women have had to step up and do things in the church, because primarily men won't do it. It is a lot easier for me to ask and get a woman to do something than it is a man. I'll have to ask two or three men before one of them will say, okay. One woman usually will say, yeah, I'll do it. Because we, as our sin nature, don't want to lead. We don't want that responsibility. We want to play. We don't want to grow up. We want to stay that boy and just have fun. We don't want to have to take on the responsibility of behaving and doing what's right and leading. So male leadership, established in creation, exemplified in the Scriptures. So if you're going to accept the Scriptures, God's Word, you really don't have any other choice but to accept male leadership as God's design. Now let me give you some practical aspects, men, on how you are to lead out in your family. You cannot lead from behind. So you need to lead forth in your spiritual growth and maturity. You need to be growing spiritually more than anybody else in your household. That means you've got to spend time with God. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be spending time in prayer. That means you need to be leading your family to worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. You need to be the one that says, okay, guys, get up. It's time for church. We're getting ready. We're going. Next, you need to lead forth in finding God's will. You need to bring forth biblical principles to your family discussions and saying, okay, guys, we need to make a decision here. Let me share with you what God's Word says. That means you need to know the Word. It is a shame on you, men, if your wife knows the Bible better than you do. There's no way to get around it. It's a shame. And you ought to be embarrassed. And you need to get in the Word so you know it. Well, or not better than she does. You got to lead forth in standing firm on God's Word. You need to say, guys, to your family, God's Word says it, we're going to do it. We're going to stand on the moral principles of God's Word. We're going to obey the Word of God, even when it hurts. We're going to start tithing, and I know it means we're going to have to do without some things financially, but we are going to do what's right. Lead them. Be a man of biblical convictions, not biblical preference. You know the difference between a conviction and a preference? A preference is just something you do when it's convenient and it doesn't take too much difficulty, not hard on you. A conviction is what you do no matter what the price is you have to pay. You don't get off your conviction. You follow through on it. No matter what it costs you. And we need to lead forth in spiritual protection, as I told you last week. It's our responsibility, guys. How much better would the churches in our nation be if we men would simply do what God's called us to do and followed His design for us? How much better would our families be if we men would step up and be a true man? Act like men, Paul says. A man is a male who is being the loving servant leader that God has designed him to be. We cannot do it by ourselves. But the great thing is God doesn't say we have to. His Spirit will dwell in us as Christians and provide all we need. If you're willing, if you desire, and your wife will pray for you, she will support you in this. She will be there to encourage you in this. Will you step up, guys? Will you fulfill God's call in your life to provide for your family, to protect your family, to lead your family? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.